I actually want us to consider 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, but I'm going to only read verses 13 through 16 because that's what we've been looking at for the last three Sundays. And this will be the fourth and final Sunday on this particular portion of Scripture. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray together. Father, I do ask you to speak to us today by the working of your Holy Spirit, by the truth of your word. Give us an understanding of what is said today, Father. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It's clear to me that Peter, definitely under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter with a specific purpose in mind. And he laid out his letter according to the purpose. I didn't pick this up at first until I was listening through Peter a number of times, and then it began to stand out to me that this is the way this letter is laid out. Peter begins with a foundational truth, which is found primarily in verses 2 through 16 of chapter 1. And in these verses, he reminds us of how great our salvation is. And then while doing this, he makes us aware of some of the marvelous and even intriguing aspects of our salvation. And then he uses the word therefore in verse 13 to unite holy living with salvation. So he begins with these verses about our salvation, and then with the word therefore, he brings together holy living with our salvation. And what we could say here is that God, who is speaking through Peter, makes it plain that salvation naturally leads to a serious pursuit of holy living. Just as, we could say, being born into this world naturally leads, for some of us, and hopefully for all of us, but it naturally leads to a serious pursuit of growing to adulthood and hoping to live a life worthy of adulthood. After making it clear that the earthly outcome of salvation is a serious pursuit of holiness, and that's in all our behavior, like unto God's holiness, Peter then spends the rest of this letter giving example after example of the various ways that we are to rise to the level of holiness, which is like God's holiness, and what that level of holiness will look like in our varied circumstances and varied relationships. So we have this first 16 verses, which sets, as it were, the stage, and then the rest of the book is example after example of what he's getting across to us in these first 16 verses. Now, I know that we've already spent three Sundays examining what God is saying to us here in verses 13 to 16. And we're not going to really do that today, but I'm going to use that portion to talk about what I want to talk about today. And I want to do this before moving on to the rest of 1 Peter, because I would like us to have this in our mind as we look at the rest of this book. And what I want to talk to you about today, I want to talk about in the hopes that it will encourage you in your pursuit of holiness. And what I want to do is try to lay out a realistic picture of what awaits you as you make worthy progress in this direction of taking on holiness like God's holiness. And I do want to assure you, at least I'm confident of this, that what awaits you is a treasure which is far beyond anything that when any of us came to Christ, we could have imagined. So what I want to show you today about what awaits you is not something that you arrive at quickly. Just want to remind you of that. Or by means of casual or a part-time effort. It isn't something that you can arrive at without the gracious empowerment and assistance of God. And yet, if you are willing to do your part over a prolonged period of time in facing up to the sin that is in your life, the selfishness that resides in you, in putting it out, sinful habit by selfish practice. And of course, that's just the one side. The other side is we have to put on Christ-likeness in its place, right? And so we put godliness in its place so that we are progressively becoming more and more like Christ. If we do our part in that regard, then you will get to the spiritual condition where you'll be able to enter into the true enjoyment of this treasure that is far beyond anything that we could have imagined or dreamed of when we first came to faith in Christ. So what is this precious and valuable treasure? Certainly I've talked about it before, but in a few words, it is a spiritually mature holiness. It is a sensitive awareness of the presence of God. And it is an intimate communion and wonderfully satisfying companionship with God Himself. And if you've already experienced what I'll be talking about today, I want to encourage you to pray for the rest of us that God will put a hunger in our hearts for such a deeply meaningful and satisfying knowing of God Himself. What I want to do is present eight elements or eight parts of the outcome of purposefully, diligently, and persistently pursuing holiness in all your behavior. Where does that lead us to? And I'm going to give you eight pictures, eight elements, eight parts of that. So number one, when you diligently, and I'll repeat these words several times today because they are important. It's important to the process. When you diligently, vigilantly, and persistently pursue holiness like unto God's holiness over a lengthy period of time, you will go from thinking of God as your Savior and relating to Him as the one to whom you pray for help, not that you stop doing any of that, but that'll no longer be at the forefront or top of your thinking. You'll go from that to thinking of Him as your most precious treasure. He will be what is most precious to you of all the things in all of life that you know. And you will relate to Him as the one you long to be with. Just as we long to be with the dearest friend or with our spouse when we love our spouse in that kind of a way. You will go from thinking of God as being with you sometimes and maybe distant or even absent other times, to confidently knowing and even sensing that God is present and attentive all the time. You will go from wondering why God doesn't answer all your prayers and wondering why He allows certain bad things to happen to you and wondering why He doesn't act more quickly in dealing with matters that are important to you. You'll go from that to being grateful and inwardly peaceful with all that God does or allows. And you'll go to that because you are convinced that everything God gives or allows is well within the boundaries of His perfect will and love for you. And you'll also see how spiritually beneficial the things that God gives or allows are in your life. You will go from wanting God for all the good He can do for you or even through you to wanting God for Himself, regardless of any more good he may or may not do for you or through you. And when I speak of wanting God for himself, I'm speaking of treasuring God himself, not treasuring his gifts, not treasuring his activities or actions, but treasuring God himself above all else, which then brings you into treasuring fellowship and intimacy with him beyond what you could imagine. And one of the unexpected benefits of wanting God for himself in this way is coming to the realization that it is through holiness that you've been able to come to know God in this personal and intimate way. That's the pathway to knowing God like this. And it's the pathway that opens our eyes to what a treasure God is. It's very probable that you may foolishly sin for a moment here or there. But when you treasure God himself above all else, you're longing not to lose the intimacy. You're longing to keep yourself as close to God as you possibly can. It will drive you to quickly repent and return to pleasing God so that you can walk with him unhindered by anything that would come between you. And under number one, you will go from wanting God to please you and to make your life happier or easier or better in some way, to having a strong and settled longing to please God each day, all day, to please him with your thoughts and with your desires, to please him in your choices and with your words and with your deeds, regardless of what he may or may not do for you. Number two, the outcome of pursuing holiness like unto God's holiness for an extended period of time is a life that is free of serious and repeated or practiced sins. This will be especially true in relation to the sins of the flesh, and the sins of the mind, and the sins of the mouth. I would encourage you to consider looking up 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, and Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. So the outcome of pursuing God this way is a life that is free of serious and repeated sin. Free of sin altogether, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but free of the practice of sin. And certainly free of serious sin. In addition, this pursuit will prompt you to put an end to many of what we more commonly think of as the lesser defects in your life. This is an incomplete list, but it'll give you an idea of what I'm talking about, such as talking too much, eating too much, insensitivity towards others, a lack of manners, tardiness, carelessness, laziness, procrastination, the self-pleasing quest for approval and acceptance, the unwillingness to resolve conflict in a way that seeks the good of both parties, failure to keep your word, borrowing and not returning. Believe it or not, believers do that sometimes. And also, borrowing and not returning what you borrowed in the same or in even better shape than when you borrowed it. So that would be just a few examples of what we might think of as lesser defects. And it is as we pursue holiness like God's holiness and make good progress down that path that These things will offend our own heart, and we will drive them out of our life. Now, when I say you'll reach a place of being free of all serious and practiced sin, what I mean is that you will have put off your known to you, that is, your known sins of the flesh, and your known sins of the mind and the mouth, so that you no longer repeatedly participate in them. And that's one of the reasons vigilance is so important in this process. Because even though you can bring a stop to them and stop doing them, you may still need to be vigilant against their desire to re-enter your life, especially through your mind. Now, let me also say that reaching this kind of holiness does not mean you'll not be sorely tempted, because you will be tempted. Jesus was tempted. You can count on being tempted as well. And reaching this level of holiness does not mean you can't slide backwards into old ways. It may be a slow, creeping slide, but you can slide backwards. Nevertheless, my point is still true. If you pursue holiness as God intends us to pursue it, you will come to the day when your old sinful and selfish and even foolish ways will be pretty much done away with. And should you sin, and you very well may, remember John wrote in his letter, "Beloved, I write these things to you so that you may not or will not sin." But then he said, it's possible you will, so we have this advocate with the Father. So my point is that we can get to that place where sin is pretty much done away with, and should we sin, it will most likely be a momentary lapse or a moment of carelessness from which you'll quickly recover, because you will be vigilantly guarding against such failure. And when you recognize your wrongdoing, you will confess your sin, you will repent, you will amend your ways, so that you can quickly return to holy living and return to fellowship with God. A week ago yesterday, Barb and I drove down to Toledo to pick up the Nixons, Dave, Meg, and Sarah. And I made directions to get to the train station. And on the same paper that I made directions, I also made directions on how to use the television that we used last Sunday for showing the Nixon pictures. And I cut the paper in half, and I put one half in my to-go-to-Toledo stuff, and the other half I left on my desk, and I mixed them up. Well, I assumed I brought the right piece of paper, because I don't generally make those kind of mistakes. I'm pretty careful. So we're getting into Toledo, and I said to Barbie, "Get the directions and tell me what we're supposed to do." And she looked at the piece of paper, and she said, "There's no directions here." And very sadly, my first response was not graciousness. It was, in essence, "Give me the piece of paper, I'll read it myself." And when I got the piece of paper, I fully realized what she was talking about, and I had to repent, confess, and amend my ways. My point is, it isn't that sin is now impossible, it's that you're going to be so sensitive to it, you'll pick it up right away. And you will repent and move on. But I also want to make the point, practice sin will no longer be a part of your life. Number 3, the pursuit of holiness in this way results in a humble realization that you have been and still have the potential to be the worst sinner in any group. Now, if you're currently the worst sinner in the group, then we've not yet attained the level of holiness that I'm speaking of today. I'm not talking about you're the worst sinner right now because you're committing that many sins. What I'm saying is that as you draw closer to God, you begin to realize in a very humbling way that you have been and have the potential to be the worst sinner in any group. God says about us that our heart is deceitful, more deceitful than anything else. And he says it's desperately sick. And after saying that, he asks the question, who can understand it? That is, who can understand how deceitful and sick their own heart is? That's found in Jeremiah 17:9. Now, it's probable that in this life we may never realize the true extent of the wickedness and impurity and selfishness that resides in our heart. And yet, the further down the road you go toward holiness, the more you will realize how sinful you have been and still can be if you're not careful. You'll realize how sinister and evil your mind has been. And if left unguarded, can still be. And you will realize how sick and impure your heart has been and still is. I trained my mind to think about a whole variety of things over a number of years, or I assume I did because that's the way my mind works. And I could sit in church, and things are said or sung or done, and stuff is just zipping through my mind, and not all of it godly. And it took me a number of years to break that kind of thinking, to be free of that. It was like my mind was this magnet. I didn't go out looking for this stuff. It just was there. That's how evil my mind is. Even in church. And they weren't righteous thoughts. Certainly the further I've gone with God, the more I realize how impure my heart is. And that is truly sad. Realizing the evil that has and can still rise within us is not a new idea. It's not something I'm simply presenting you as a novel idea. It actually comes from God's Word. This has been an understood reality by Christians down through the ages. And let me just give you two biblical references. First one comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. When Isaiah came into the presence of God, he immediately recognized the extent of his own sinfulness. And in response to what he saw about himself, he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips." It is so easy for us to say, "Woe is you," because you're a pretty bad person. You treated me this way. You did that. As you make serious progress down the path of holiness, you will say, "Woe is me." You'll see your own sin far greater than you see anybody else's. You will hate your own sin like you have hated other people's sin. The second example comes from the Apostle Paul, and I'll just give you two scriptures. One from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, where Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, said, "I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And yet, much of the New Testament comes from the Apostle Paul. That's how God used him. And in writing to Timothy, Paul said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I," that is Paul, "am foremost of all." He was not saying, "I'm still sitting that way," but he said, "As I look at my life, I realize this is the reality of my life. I have been the foremost sinner that Christ has had to save." So the point I'm wanting to make here is that the more ground you take in being holy in all your behavior, the more you will see and feel the weight of sin in your life, the way it's been and the way it potentially can be. You will clearly see the general areas of sin that you have participated in the past, and as you reflect with God on your life at this stage of growth, you will also remember specific sins and confess those to God. You will be keenly aware of the specific things that you are still attracted to. Sadly so. Even though you may not be participating in them in any way, we still can have that desire within us for wrong things. And you will see what's in your heart like you've never seen before. Number four, the outcome of diligently, vigilantly, and persistently pursuing holiness over that extended period of time is that heartfelt remorse and even occasional tears over having treated God so poorly by the sins you have committed, be they big or small, current or in the distant past, done once or committed many times over a period of time. And when I say you'll feel remorse and even weep over sins committed in the past, I do not mean that you will not know the comfort and joy of God's forgiveness, because you will know that. What I mean is that once you gain a certain level of holiness, you will occasionally reflect your past sinfulness. And when you do, your heart will be broken over having treated someone, that is God, having treated someone who is now so precious to you and who loves you so much. You will have a broken heart over having treated him with such selfish and careless disregard. And yet, even through your tears, you will have a joy over being God's child. You'll have a deep inner peace over being secure in his love. Or we could say, your tears, your brokenness, your sadness over treating God that way will be mingled with joy and with confidence in God's nearness and love for you. Number five. The long journey of pursuing holiness in this way brings you to a vigilance and sensitivity that quickly rings alarm bells when temptation arrives, or when your flesh wants to rebel, or when your mind begins to think unholy thoughts, or when you're getting involved in some activity that you know will pull you away from God and do at least some damage to the openness and preciousness of your fellowship with God. You'll be sensitive, keenly sensitive, to whatever will draw you away from God. This is a good sensitivity. It's a good thing to have. Remember, it is God who gave us the conscience. And by the way, whether we're believers or unbelievers, we have a conscience. And it works. It works in all people universally. We can dull it. We can harden it. We can ignore it. But God has created us to be sensitive to what is not right, to be sensitive to what is wrong. And you will grow in that kind of sensitivity. Not just, by the way, the things that bother you, which others do, but you'll grow in sensitivity to your own wrongdoing. Number six, when you pursue holiness like this, you will gain a heartfelt, and I would say overwhelming, appreciation for all that God has done for you and continues to do. You will see in bigger ways than you probably imagined heretofore, all that God has done and continues to do for you. And I call it an overwhelming appreciation for God's many blessings and mercies, because at this point in your Christian life, your view of what God is doing with you and for you will be influenced by humble recognition that God has done and continues to do far more than you could ever deserve. There is a growing and an understanding that comes as we put self to death and come alive to Jesus Christ, that what we have, we don't deserve. I know that, you know, there's good songs and there's good teaching, and we want to have a real positive perspective of God doing for us, but there's also the side that we don't deserve it. If we got what we deserve, and by the way, that's why the word grace appears in the scripture, if we got what we deserved, we would be outside of God's grace and blessing and eternally lost. And so when you grow like this, you become aware of what you don't deserve. And that makes what God does that much more overwhelmingly spectacular, that much more appreciated by those who experience it. Number 7. The outcome of diligently and persistently and vigilantly pursuing holiness, like unto God's holiness, is an unimaginable awe and fear. Fear of God. And yet, at the very same time, your awe and fear will be bound together with an assuring sense of security in God's love and grace. And it will be a security that gives you an unquestioning confidence that you are safe in God's hands in this life and in the life to come. In the next section in 1 Peter, he talks about having this kind of fear, this kind of reverence. Verse 17 of chapter 1, 1 Peter. The closer you get to God, the more you will have an awe and fear of God. Certainly it will include a fear of God's judgment, of God's discipline, of what God can do to you or not do for you. But it will also be a great fear of disappointing God, of doing that which displeases God, which brings sadness to Him. Number 8. After you have pursued holiness in this way, and it will be over an extended period of time, you will come to know such joy and fulfillment, in my opinion, such sweet fellowship and companionship with God. And it will be a mysteriously intimate relationship with God. You will come to know this in a way that all other attractions and relationships will seem noticeably less satisfying by comparison. In fact, you will find that during your waking hours, your attention will turn to God frequently, eagerly, and naturally, because of how much you want to be with Him and have Him be with you. And should you foolishly put some other interest or sinful activity in God's place, even momentarily, you will feel a troubling emptiness and a dismaying loss because of the distance your foolishness has put between you and God. You'll know that you are paying a price, a dear price, for being foolish. And should you slip away from such deliberate, focused intimacy with God, and by the way, you can. I think one of the best illustrations that I've come across in my long life came from the conferences by a fellow named Cashin, who was interviewing an older man, and this older man gave this picture. It's like a tightrope walker. You climb up the pole, you get on the tightrope, and you work your way out. And you foolishly neglect vigilance. You forget to be careful. You look the wrong place. You get involved, let your mind wander to the wrong things, and you fall. And you can't simply jump back up on the wire and pick up where you left off. You have to go back to the pole, climb the pole, work your way out on the wire, and continue on from there. And I give you that picture because it spoke so powerfully to me. It may mean nothing to you, but it really spoke powerfully to me because the loss of what you have with God will be something you deeply feel if you lose that. Not that you can't get it back, but it won't come back just like that. It'll take some work, some effort, some dealing with God and your own heart to get back to where you were. What I want to do is pass around the bread, and then we'll pass around the cup. And while we do that, I've got a few things, 4 points I want to make. So I will make them while we are sharing in the bread and the cup, and then we'll eat and drink together. So, in conclusion, a couple things for you to consider. None of us has the time or the energy or the means to enjoy all the good things that are available to us in this life. There just isn't enough time or energy to do that. That means that we're forced to choose, even if we don't want to choose. We are forced to choose some things over other things. What I've talked about today is something that God has offered to us. He's offered to us the heights of holiness. And with that, He graciously gives us fellowship with Himself. A relationship with Himself that is beyond certainly my wildest hopes or dreams or imagination in the early years of my walk with Him. This particular gift that God gives us, this gift of intimate fellowship with Him, doesn't come easily or quickly, as I've already stated. But if you pursue it seriously, thoughtfully, soberly, prayerfully, persistently, and if you make full use of God's empowerment and assistance, certainly scripture and prayer, you will gain the gift. It will be yours for you to enjoy. But you'll have to choose that over other things because it takes time and effort to get there. It has to be something you're willing to choose if it's going to happen. The last thing I want to say about today is I do realize that what I've told you is like explaining the overpowering feelings and driving forces of love to someone who has never been in love. They can hear the words and understand the meaning of the words, but they cannot really know what's being talked about until they experience that kind of love for themselves. And the same is true with the outcome of pursuing holiness. If you haven't experienced it, it doesn't mean it's not there. Hearing the words and understanding the words is good. And my hope is that if you haven't experienced that yet, you'll believe in what's possible and be motivated, be driven, be encouraged, be hopeful as you press on towards God day in and day out. On my part, I am confident that you will never regret putting in the effort and time to lay hold of holiness in all your behavior. Maybe a lifelong project. You may die getting that last piece or close to that last piece in place. But I am confident if I am there to ask you, do you regret what you have done? I've never met anybody who's regretted making good progress in this direction. I don't think you will either. And when you discover God, as some of the hymns put it, or some of the poets have put it, or some of the writers have talked about it, when you discover God in this way of fellowship, of communion and companionship that truly satisfies your heart, that gives you a taste of heaven before you ever get there, I'm confident you'll never regret that either. And so I want to encourage you, don't give up, press on. And as we study the rest of 1 Peter, let God show you the ways that holiness can touch your life in circumstances and relationships, because the book has plenty of examples for us to learn from. Let's pray together.